some ways it doesn't seem possible, but this is the month of December. We're rapidly moving toward the beginning of a new year. We appreciate your presence for the service today. Last week on the email, I received a note from Bill Ward out in Arizona. Bill used to worship with us here, and he moved back to Arizona. And he told me that his uncle, Walt Hunter, had passed away down in Florida. So we extend condolences to the Ward family. Walt was a brother of our sister Ward. And so we extend condolences to the Ward family in the loss of Walt. He attended here quite frequently when he was up in this area. So one by one, as the old song says, we're going down the valley one by one toward the setting of the sun. And of course, that's true of the human race. You know, ladies and gentlemen, our Lord was born and lived for only 33 years. It is generally conceded that he died at the age of 33. And really, he didn't start his ministry until he was baptized by John at the age of 30. So his ministry was relatively short. Matter of fact, about 3 years. And then he died the ignominious death of the cross of Calvary for our redemption. During the ministry of the Lord, he went back in memory to things of the Jewish people. For example, he observed the Passover, just like we observe the Lord's Supper in memory of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord. The Lord himself lived under the Jewish economy, and he kept the Passover. He kept it with the 12. The Passover was that feast inaugurated under Pharaoh when he didn't allow the Jews to leave his country. And the Lord told him to take a lamb of the first year without spot or blemish, kill that lamb and take the blood and put it on what we call the doorpost. And when the so-called death angel came over, the young was spared in the home of the Jews, but not in the Egyptians. They were killed. And this brought Pharaoh to his knees, and he reluctantly allowed the people to go. But then they celebrated this Passover for years and years and years, on up to the ministry of the Lord. And here in Matthew, the 26th chapter, he is keeping the Passover with his apostles. And I want to read from Matthew, the 26th chapter, and I want to start with verse 17. And I want to talk especially about one thing that happened during this supper, which we will talk about in just a moment. It says, Now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare to eat the Passover? In other words, where are we going to eat it today? You know, back then, there wasn't any specific place they had to eat the Passover. That was a matter of choice. Just as where we assemble is a matter of judgment. The place isn't important. Now, it's true that in Acts 20, they made it an upper room, but we don't have to do that because the place doesn't have anything to do with the worshiping of God. It can be under a shade tree, or it can be in a building, it can be in a rented hall, it can be anywhere. That's a judgmental question. And it was a judgmental question as to where they had the Passover. They didn't have to have it in any one particular place. Now, there are certain other things they had to do in a certain place, like the holy place, or maybe the most holy place in the tabernacle. But not the Passover. They could observe it anywhere. So they asked the Lord, said, where shall we have this feast? Well, this is what he said to them. He said, Go unto the city to such a man, and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. Well, I don't know who this man was. But they said, the Lord says, You'll find this man and just tell him, The Lord, this is all in the hands of God, of course, and in a sense there was a miracle involved with it. And the disciples did as Jesus had commanded them, and they made ready the Passover. So they're getting ready to eat the Passover supper, which was a celebration of what I mentioned a few moments ago. And Jesus kept the Passover. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Well, that wasn't too encouraging, the fact that he's going to be betrayed. But as they were eating this Passover, which there were certain instructions as to how They were to eat the Passover lamb of the first year, and they had certain instructions about it, and I'm sure Jesus was doing it exactly as the law said. But as they were eating this, they had a certain sop they used, as the Bible describes it, and they were exceedingly sorrowful and began to say unto them, Lord, is it I? Well, you know, I can understand that. Now, the 12 apostles were there, and when the Lord said, one of you shall betray me, naturally they thought, which one of us is it? Peter and James and John all said, well, Lord, is it I? Is it I? And I don't know whether Jesus gave them an answer, but at least I think he relieved them of that responsibility. But they thought there's a possibility that maybe I'm the one going to betray him. And they didn't want to be guilty, so they asked that question. But Jesus said unto them, he said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. Well, who was it? It was Judas Iscariot. He had his hand in the dish with him, dipping in the dish at the same time of the Lord. They were eating the Passover. He had his hand in. He said, here he is right here. So Jesus pointed him out. He identified him. He said, Judas is the one. He's going to betray me. And it says here in the text, the Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. That is, it was written in the prophecy that he would die. And it's being fulfilled. It's written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Woe unto him. It's a sad, sad scenario that somebody would betray the Lord. And it says, it had been good for that man had he not been born. Then Judas, lest his silence give him away, that betrayed him, answered and said, Lord, is it I? And the Lord said, thou hast said. Judas was the last one to say, is it I? All the rest of them had already asked the question. Oh, Judas, he hung back, but I guess he felt a sense of guilt, and he said, I better ask the question too. And he thought the Lord didn't know he was going to do this. So he said, Lord, is it I? And the Lord says, yes, you're the guilty one. You're the one. He finally asked. Now, the Lord made a statement here that I want to talk about, and this is my lesson for today. Better not to be born. You know, ladies and gentlemen, this is a hard saying of Jesus. I say it's one of the hard sayings of Jesus, to tell a man that it'd be better that he had never seen the light of day. He said it'd been better for him not to have been born. Now, the question is, to whom does that apply today? Is it good that you've been born? No, I've been born. Well, that all depends. Someone says, what does it depend on? It depends on whether you go to heaven or to hell. Now, that's being frank, but that's it. Judas was headed for hell. And he said, if you go to hell, it is better that you had never seen the light of day, that your mother had never given birth to you. Someone said, well, that's a strong statement. And if you were to pick someone out today in the congregation and say it'd be better that they hadn't been born, they'd take that as an insult. Well, I understand that. I understand that. But that could apply to any of us. And I want to tell you, neighbor, if you don't live in such a way as to save your soul, and I say this frankly, Jesus would say the same thing to you, and he'd have no reluctance about it. He'd point you out and say, it's better that that man had never been born. How about you? How about me? I'd apply it to myself. I'm not applying it just to everybody else. It applies to everybody. And I want to tell you, my friend, it's a serious thing to meet the Lord in judgment. Someone says, yes, but preacher, this was different. He betrayed the Lord, and that's more serious than a lot of things. Well, I'm not so sure about that. Peter denied the Lord, and he was forgiven because he asked forgiveness. And you know, over in Hebrews 6:6, it is said that the apostate who drifts away from the Lord, and it is said also that he crucifies the Son of God afresh and puts him in open shame. So that means that you can crucify Christ to shame by being an apostate and falling from grace and never repenting, or I can. And the Bible says when you do that, you're doing what? You're crucifying the Son of God afresh. So let's not lay it all off on Judas. And let us not say that this only applies to Judas. It applied to him, all right. But I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, it applies to any of us if we backslide or if we apostatize and we do not repent. But that brings up another question. Why did Jesus say that to Judas and not to other people who sinned? The answer is obvious, and I want to tell you what it is. Judas never did repent of his sins. Someone says, could he have been forgiven? Oh, yes. For betraying the Lord? Yes. Peter was forgiven for denying it. And we have a lot of people who have done things. But you see, Judas represents that class of people who doesn't get right with God before the judgment. And therefore, Jesus knew this, and therefore, that's why he said, up till this time, and as far as we know, even later, Judas never did repent. He committed suicide. You remember, he hanged himself, as we're told in Acts 1. And it wasn't long after that till he hung himself. Someone said, didn't he repent, though, before? There's no evidence of it. That's why it can be said it was better that he not be born. Now, if he had repented, we couldn't make that statement. You couldn't make that statement about him if he'd repented. But he didn't repent. That's the difference in Judas and Peter. Peter denied the Lord but repented, you see. He went out and wept bitterly and evidently repented of all that he'd done. But Judas never did do that. Now, this applies to anyone in the church today or even out of the church, we're going to talk about in just a moment. In the first place, ladies and gentlemen, it just depends upon whether that person's willing to repent and get right with God. Some people spend their whole life either as an apostate or an alien sinner, and they never get right with God. Good were it for that man had he not been born. That's what Jesus would tell him. So I wanted to go into a little bit of detail about Judas because there's a misunderstanding about it, and I want to study a little about him. In John 6, verse 70, Jesus said, one of you is a devil. I have appointed 12, but one of you is a devil. Now, I've had preachers to misquote that verse. They changed the tense of the verb. I had a preacher tell me that Jesus said, one of you has always been a devil from the beginning. That's not what the verse says. That's a mutilation of the verse. That's not what the Lord said. He didn't say one of you has been a devil from the beginning. Now, there are people in the field of theology who don't want to say that a man can fall from grace. They don't want to believe that, so they have to sort of say that old Judas was a devil from the beginning. That's not what the Bible said. Judas was just as righteous as any of the rest of the apostles when he was first selected. But evidently the devil entered into his heart, and he made up his mind back there, I don't know how far back, that he would make a little money by betraying Jesus. They offered him 30 pieces of silver, which was the legal price of a slave. And evidently it was his greed that led to this. But let us not change the Bible in order to teach certain things in theology. It doesn't say one of you was a devil from the beginning. It says one of you, present tense, is a devil. That meant that at that time, Judas had made up his mind that he wanted to make a little extra money. Greed, we call it. We call it greed. Greed has sent many a soul to hell. But I want to tell you, sometimes you can just change the tense of a verb and teach false doctrine. You can teach. Over in Acts 1:25, it said Judas by transgression fell. You couldn't fall from someplace you'd never been. And that meant that Judas was at one time saved, but he fell from grace. By transgression. Transgression means he stepped across the law. And by transgression, he fell. Speaking of changing the tense of verbs, several years ago I was meeting a man in a discussion in Tuttle, Oklahoma, in the high school auditorium, had a large audience, and he believed that the kingdom of God or the church started on a mountain in Galilee before Pentecost, and of course he was trying to prove that on the Olympic platform. And so he went over to Luke the 12th chapter and verse 32. And he quoted it like this, it's the Father's good pleasure to have given unto you the kingdom. Well, that's not what it says. That's just like they take the passage from over in Luke or John 6:70 and say Judas was a devil from the beginning. They shift it over into the past tense and say he's always a devil. But that's not what it says. And the Bible doesn't say it's the Father's good pleasure to have given unto you the kingdom. And this fellow, his name was I.W. Yandale. He was a denominational preacher. And he quoted this verse to try to show that the church was in existence before Pentecost. And my moderator punched me in the ribs and says, are you hearing what he's saying? Do you hear what he's doing to that verse? I said, yeah, I heard him. He said, well, that's serious. He said, I think we ought to call a point of order. I don't think we ought to let a man get by with that. Said he's misquoting the scriptures in order to vindicate his theology. I said, well, I said, I'll take care of him in my next speech. He says, no, I'd like to call him down. I said, well, if you want to, call a point of order. And he stood up. He called a point of order, and he said, Mr. Yandale, do you mind reading that scripture? He said, you're misquoting that verse. It's not in the past tense. It is in the future that it's Father's good pleasure to give unto you the kingdom that is in the future. And he wouldn't read it. But he came over and he shook his finger in his face and he said, so you want to get in this debate? And all he did was use vilification and vituperation. He didn't ever read the verse. And I told my moderator, I said, just sit down, let him alone. I'll take care of him in the next week. But my moderator kind of froze and I had to pull him down in the seat because he's about to cause a disturbance. And in the next speech, I pointed out what he'd done. Completely misquoted the verse. The Lord didn't say it's the Father's good pleasure to have given unto you the kingdom. He said it's the Father's good pleasure to give unto you the kingdom. You see, just changing the tense of a verb can teach false doctrine. That's all it takes. And I've given you two examples of it. Judas was not a devil from the beginning. Judas, by transgression, fell. Just like we do, or could. We can fall from grace by transgression. Next question. What was it about Judas that caused him to do this? Well, I think it's greed. Greed for money. Well, someone says, do you think greed's going to send a lot of folks to hell? Oh, I don't have any doubt about it. The Bible teaches it. The love of money is the root of all kind of evil. I want to turn over here to 1 Timothy, if you don't care, and I'm reading from chapter 6. I want to read two things about money. I think it applies under Judas Iscariot. It says in verse 8, I'm reading in verse 8 of 1 Timothy 6, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Sometimes that's hard for some folks to do, just to be happy with food and raiment. They want more than that. They want more than food and raiment. They're not content with it. Not at all. Judas had food and raiment, but he wasn't content. That 30 pieces of silver looked good to him. And it is the easy way to make money. And then the next verse says, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into foolish and hurtful lusts that drown men in destruction and perdition. Ah, yes. What does it mean when it says, they that will be rich? Are they rich? No, but they want to be. They're not rich yet, but they want to be. That's all that means. If not, you can correct me. He said they will be rich. What happens to them? Why, he said they fall into all kind of temptation and a snare and foolish and hurtful lusts. I've heard a lot of sad stories about money in my life. Sad stories. I've heard stories of people who would invest money in order to try, because they're greedy, in something and lose their shirt, and then they cry crocodile tears. They lost every dime they had. Sad stories. But what caused it? Greed. Greed caused it. They were doing fine. They were doing fine. But they wanted to be rich. They that will be rich. He didn't say they were rich. They wanted to be. Judas wanted to be rich. He wanted more money. Now, I understand we all have to have money to live, and I'm not talking about that. You know I'm not talking about that. We have to survive. But there's a difference in that, in necessity and greed. Paul says they'll fall into a lot of snares, And I think not only is this true spiritually speaking, which it is also true physically. People get themselves into trouble financially because of greed. I lived in Houston, Texas beside a man. And he came over one day and he said, "Ward, you want to get rich?" I said, "Well, not necessarily." He said, "I got a brother out in New Mexico. And he's discovered a uranium mine out there. And said that if you have a little money," he says, "I'll let him have it." And said, "A few years, we'll all be rich." He said, if you've got a little mutts, a little bit saved up, he says, "My brother says he can make it." He said, "He's found uranium." I said, "I don't believe I'd be interested in that." "Well," he says, I'm just telling you that if you want to be rich." Well, thank God I had enough judgment to turn that down, because I found out it was a hoax. In the end, it was a hoax. And there are people out there capitalizing upon the fact that people want to be rich. Just like if greed had gotten hold of me enough, I might have done something real foolish and put my family on starvation, you see. Therefore, you have to be careful. You have to be careful out here in the world, because that greed, like Judas. Now, I'm talking about Judas. Don't forget our subject. Judas did it because of greed. That's what got him in trouble. Gets a lot of people in trouble. It sure does. For the almighty dollar. They that will be rich fall into all kind of temptation. They fall into snare. Judas Iscariot did that. That's why he betrayed the Lord. Now, Paul in the same chapter talks about the next group of people, and they are the ones who are already rich. Now, in the first verse that I read, is the ones that want to be rich. Now, let me read you one about rich folks. Let's down in verse 17. "Charge them that are rich in the world, in this world, that they be not high-minded and trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." That's some good advice to people who are rich. Mighty good advice. The first verse wasn't to rich folks. It's just for the folks that want to be rich. Now, this is addressed to rich folks. And he says that you not be high-minded. You know, it's easy for rich people to get their feet off the floor and think they're better than someone else. Sort of hold their head in the air. That's high-minded. That's what that means. He says, let a rich man not be high-minded. Think that he's better than other folks, see. But he says, not to trust in uncertain riches. And that's what riches are. They're uncertain. I've known of a lot of folks that have been rich one day and broke the next. I mean rich folks, too. Why riches are uncertain. A man told me one time, he said, "Ward, you need to put your money in securities." I said, "Securities? How?" I said, "How secure?" "Well," he said, "about as secure as you can get." I said, "Nothing on this earth is secure except you're trusting in God. You can't name anything that's secure. Absolutely, I mean absolutely secure." Now, I know they tell you to put your money in certain things here and that they're backed up by the government. But what if the government collapses? What if the government collapses? Then where are you? Or someone says that doesn't happen to governments. Look at Greece. You know what they're doing over there in the streets of Greece? Well, they've run out of money. They had a giveaway program that was so serious, and they finally, in these endowments and things giving to people, had to cut them off, and they got mad because they were living off of the government, and the government ran out of money, and it made them mad. Look what's happening in Greece and Portugal and some of these other places. Someone says, "But preacher, that never happened to the good old USA. You haven't read your history, my friend. You need to get in a history book and look at the nations who have fallen, such as Rome and others. You need to think out of the box and think soberly and righteously. Oh, he warned people that are rich, that they be not high-minded or trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. You need to put your faith in God, not in your money. Your money's here today and gone tomorrow. And if the Lord has been good enough to bless you with it, You need to thank him every day for it. Judas Iscariot. Yep. It was greed that caused it all. And Jesus said it had better had he not been born. You know, I want to study with you now in the closing moments of my lesson a few people that it would have been better had they not been born. For example, the atheist. An atheist is a man who doesn't believe in God, and we have a lot of them in America today. They defy God and say that God is dead and that God there is no God. It's a poor and unprofitable business in which the atheist is engaged. He says that he never goes to church. He never prays to God. And when he dies, he's going to be lost forever, and therefore it can be said in the Bible, in the Word of God, that good were it for that man had he not been born. And then, ladies and gentlemen, there's the sinner who never obeys the gospel. 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians 1:7. Do you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God and obey not the gospel, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his might. Good were it for that man had he not been born. The man who sits complacently back, listens to the gospel, but he's never baptized, he never obeys the gospel, he never trusts in the Lord, and then he dies. The Bible said the Lord is coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on people who do not obey the gospel. But what's going to happen to them? They're going to be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his might. Good were it for that man had he never seen the light of day, if he doesn't become a Christian. And then, ladies and gentlemen, the hypocrite in the church, who doesn't repent of his sins. Good were it for that man had he not been born. But any of these people, may I say this, as I said at the beginning, this applies to people who don't make a change before they die. If they'd have made a change before they die, you couldn't say, it couldn't even have been said about Judas, if he'd have made a change before that it was best that he not be born. Because he'd have made it to heaven himself. You can make it to heaven by making the proper change, but if you procrastinate and do not make that change by obeying the gospel and by being faithful and living the Christian life and seeking first the kingdom of God, then it can be said of you that it would have been better had you not been born. You need to think about that. Take it personal, as I am. Could it be said that it would have been best that I not be born? Serious thought, my friend. If you're here today and need to make change in your life, rectify your life in any way by being baptized or renewing your allegiance to God, we hope that you'll make that decision before it's too late. Shall we stand as we sing the invitation song?